I remember I had a really interesting time trying to figure out where I was going to go to college. I know I've talked about my college experiences before and obviously ended up at Concordia University in Irvine, Christ College back in the day. And I remember that I had a really challenging time making a decision because one thing at the time, Concordia did not have a music program for instruments other than piano and guitar. And you may not know this about me. If not, I'm giving you some tidbits about myself. I'm actually a trombone player. I grew up playing the trombone, very much enjoyed it. And one of the places that I could have gone to, did you not know this? You're all excited. How do we fit that in the worship band? We can't. That would be really bad. I did play in my home church a bunch of times, and I think it was really terrible. Anyway, I remember having to make a decision because there was two schools that I was looking at. One of them was UC Hayward. So that's a church, it's a little bit further in Northern California, and they have an outstanding music program with symphonic music and with bands and brass and stuff like that. And I was a part of an honors band in high school, and the Northern California Honor Band, and the director of that honor band was the guy at UC Hayward. So I got to meet him, know him. You know, I like this. And I was thinking to myself, like, I'm a trombone player. I need to go someplace where I can play my trombone. That's clearly my path in life. And I remember kind of kicking it back and forth, and my older sister, she was going to Concordia University, and I'm like, I don't want to go where my sister's at. That's really lame. So I really had some struggles and kept praying and praying. And I remember when it finally did switch for me, it was purely selfish, you know, going down to the Concordia Irvine campus and seeing the sprawling hills and everything that's so beautiful. I went and visited, and then that was it. I'm like, well, I guess I'm not going to be a trombone player anymore. Oh, thank you, George. I do appreciate that. But it was weird for me because I had played trombone since I was in third grade. There was a guy in our church, Mr. Parker, and he was a middle school teacher in instruments, and he played everything. He played French horn, trumpet, trombone, everything. And so you couldn't start playing until you were in fourth grade, but in third grade, he started just giving me private lessons. So I was really doing this a lot, and there came a point where I had spent so much time, energy, and effort in developing these skills that I was like, do I want to walk away from this? Am I ready to, like, hang it up after spending 9 years working on this craft? I was essentially being asked, do I need to give that up and start pursuing something new? I think for a lot of us, especially now that we're starting to hit the summertime, we're probably thinking of things like this, that we're in new territory. We realize that school year's done, we're moving into a summertime. Some of us maybe have graduated. Some of us may be heading off onto our vicarage. Some of us may be heading out to the seminary. Is it scary to sometimes look out and say, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out? I am literally entering in new territory. I think sometimes people experience this too when they're being plagued by a sin that is just constantly coming back. And what ends up happening is we look into the future and try to imagine our life without that sin constantly on us. And it's very hard for us to imagine it. And so that's why we often head back to that instead of walking into this new territory that God is calling us into to be rid of things like that. Maybe it's in terms of relationships. Maybe it's in terms of the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a job or career change, or maybe it's a retirement. There's all these things we experience where we're about to go into new territory, and the familiar is beckoning us. The familiar wants us. And many a times, that's where the dangerous stuff lies. The Israelite nation, they're experiencing this. Remember, we're still in this super long sermon that Moses is preaching. They are about to enter into the promised land. They are excited. God has made a lot of promises in this promised land. And they are waiting for Moses to finish up the sermon. I think Moses is making the sermon super long because he knows that once the sermon is done and the people take off, He's going to die. So that's already been told to him, so he's getting ready for this, and he wants to make sure he helps them understand this. It was very fascinating talking with the vicar as we plan out some of these messages, because once again, I think several times Vicar Wood has used the title of Love and Obey God for his titles, because that is a recurring theme. And I don't know if you have a heading on your Bible of what Deuteronomy 11 says. In my Bible, the heading is Love and Obey the Lord. This constant refrain as Moses takes them to their past to help them understand God's role in it, and then to say, because of the role here, he is going to help you now out here. And this one's going to be really important, I think, because the very first test that the Israelite nation is going to get is crossing into the Promised Land, and they have to cross the Jordan River. And when they finally do, the Jordan River is at flood stage, and they're going to have to wonder, can God part waters? Can God stop rivers? Can God give victory? And the answer is yes. The Israelite nation has already experienced that, and that's the story that Moses starts us off in Deuteronomy 11. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children are not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. Those were the plagues. And remember, God is always showing himself to people so that hopefully they may even change. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to change, but he wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he didn't just strike him dead right there. He was willing to give him some opportunity and show his might and power. So 10 plagues, even to the point of the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And the death of the firstborn did in fact touch Pharaoh's household. He lost his firstborn. And when that happened, Pharaoh's spirit broke. And it almost sounds like he is a believer. Almost saying, I'm going to follow after this God. And he does. He allows them to leave. And the Israelite nation starts packing up. And they start heading out. And then somewhere along the way, even Pharaoh says, I don't know if I like this. I really enjoyed having 6 million slaves. I really enjoyed the free labor that I got. I don't think I can imagine my life without this. And all of that pain, all of that misery that he experienced quickly turns back into going to the familiar and saying, no, I want those people back. And so then Moses continues on the story. Verse 4, what he did to the whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and its chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea, so that they, as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place. So, guys, remember, now you may not have seen this, and your children may not have heard the story yet, but remember what God did in the Red Sea. The Israelite nation was truly between a rock and a hard place. As they had the waters of the Red Sea in front of them, they know that Pharaoh is pursuing them on the backside, and they are sunk. Everything looks bad. And I think also probably at that time, I don't think it's mentioned, but they say it so many times after that, I'm sure it got here as well. Why in the world did we leave Egypt in the first place? Why did we abandon the familiar? That was bad. I mean, we were slaves. But there was still some good benefits there. We kind of knew what to expect. And now we're out here. We got the Red Sea in front of us, Pharaoh's army behind us, and we are all going to die. Why did we leave that? And they start to despair. And that happens to us. Maybe we're trying to jettison that sin that keeps plaguing us over and over and over again. And we finally get this freedom for maybe a week, and we're excited, like, wow, like God is conquering this, and I am relying upon his spirit, and I'm watching him work in my life so that I could finally get rid of this thing. And then you get caught in a rock in a hard place, something bad happens, and we immediately go back to those things that were comfortable, even though they were bad for us. Sometimes we do that with relationships. We've jettisoned a relationship. It was not good. It was not healthy. Maybe it was a significant other. Maybe it was a friend. And after we jettisoned that relationship, we're like, oh my goodness, that is so wonderful. I'm now free. I'm now alive. And this is good. And then something happens and you hear a song or you read something and you get that connection back to that person. And you go, oh, maybe I want to go back to that. And you forget who you were in that negative relationship. This is what the Israelite nation is facing. Do we trust that God will bring us into new territory and not abandon us? Think about that for your own life. Has God ever, in the past, taken you somewhere and then left you? And the answer is no. Sometimes that new territory is really terrible territory, the death of a loved one. And you don't like the new territory you're going into. And you don't like what it's going to feel like celebrating Christmases and Easters and birthdays and holidays without someone in your life. And God says, I'm with you in the new territory. Or maybe you're going off into a new location, like St. Louis, Missouri. Like what a terrible territory to go into. Sorry, Ben. I keep looking at Ben because Ben's getting ready to go off to the seminary. Woo! Way to go. It's going to be fun. And you might be thinking, I don't understand this territory. I don't know what this is like. St. Louis is kind of weird. And it really is. And it's really hot and it's smelly and it's sticky. It really isn't any fun. You're going to love it there, Ben. And you might be thinking, what am I going to do there? Is God going to take me there? And then what? God is going to be with you. You might be making a choice for colleges or life or a number of things. And God says, where you are going, I will go with you. Period. And when you see that I parted the Red Sea for you, you can see how significant this is. It was a miracle of epic proportions. And they will be put to the test right from the beginning as they enter those waters in Jordan River and wonder, how are we going to cross? And he says, you do this, I'll part the river. It's amazing. Yeah.
What does that mean, a sea of reeds?
The Sea of Reeds, that's the original language, and that means the Red Sea. Yeah. Yeah. So it's the same thing. Same thing like Mount Gerizim and Mount Sinai are the same. No, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same. So yeah, so it's the same location. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it was probably not a very good-looking sea. It was really, really bad, yeah. So they're going to be wondering, is God going to continue to make a way when I don't see that there is a way forward? He will. And when he takes care of our enemies, he takes care of them completely. And he's starting off by referencing an outside enemy, Pharaoh. He's saying this outside influence is not going to be able to conquer you. This outside thing is never going to be able to take you out. Whether those were relationships that soured, or even maybe some of your own dumb choices, those outside forces are not strong enough to stop God. He says, I will make a way for you. You will pass through this, and I will be present with you. And then he references another story. It's a story that if you were here in October, you actually heard. Verse 5, it was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and everything that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. So this is the vicar chose this to be the spookiest story of the Bible, and right, yeah, I think it'd be very terrifying to be swallowed up by the earth and be buried alive, and that's exactly what happened. And this came about because of internal forces, strife that was causing so much conflict in the camp that as they were going along, they were thinking, why is it that Moses and Aaron, why do they get all this special, I don't know, privilege to be priests to do stuff before God? Well, I want to do that. I want to be able to do whatever I want. And God says, no, I've got special things for special people. And it's not that Aaron is special. We know Aaron is an idiot, right? Remember, he like makes golden calves out of jewelry and goes, I don't know where that came from. Aaron is not the brightest bulb in the pack, but he was chosen by God to be the leader in that special thing. And a group said, we challenge this. And Moses said, I don't think you want to challenge this. It's not a good idea. And they're like, nope, we're going to challenge this. And so they said, well, okay, everyone get your religious garb on, and we're going to do some religious things, and then we'll see what God does, and that'll be great. And so they all gather, and there's Aaron with his group, and then these guys, the revolt that was taking place. And Moses said, okay, God, what do you think? And I don't know if it was an audible voice or what, but somehow or other, Moses is like, just so everyone knows, can everyone please step away from the rebels there? You want to move. No, you're still a little too close. You need to step away. I don't know what's going to happen. Just step away. Yeah, and then all of a sudden, out they go. God says, if there is internal stuff that you are wrestling with, that you are fighting stuff, it might be inside a church, it might be inside your own heart, which is where most of our battles take place. God says, I can stop those enemies as well. So both inside and out, God says, it is complete. And for us, that's what we get a chance to enjoy and celebrate with the death and resurrection of Jesus. New territory that was unheard of. New territory that God in the flesh would show up on earth. And that he didn't come in this new territory if we want to have this kingdom established and this will be wonderful. And Jesus says, no, I've come to lay down my life. And God died. And what new territory is that? I thought you would conquer death by somehow flexing your muscles over it. And Jesus says, I'm going to conquer death by dying and then by rising again. New territory. And God says, this has already happened. You have nothing to fear. A New Testament person sitting here listening to these words, you have nothing to fear. God has already conquered the most heinous enemy of all, and that is death itself. It has been swallowed up. It has been destroyed. You might be going out into new territory, but God has already gone before you and cleared some stuff so that you can have the assurance of his presence with you. And he keeps going because he wants to say, because all of this is done, I'm asking you to be a part of the covenant relationship. As we go into this new territory, and that would be the same for you. If you're going into new territory because of a life situation or the loss of a relationship or a new school or a new phase of life and you're concerned and you're worried, how should you live? The answer is live as if the victory's already been won. It's already over. Jesus has already conquered everything. And that's what he's telling them. I want you to follow and obey me. Not because that's going to give you the victory. The victory's already been taken care of. But that this is how you live in the covenant relationship. And so that's why he goes on. Verse 8, observe therefore all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that your Lord, that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds sticky. The land you are entering to take over is, here, this is important, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. The idea behind that is the area was very flat, so they would plant and then they'd have to go and find water and bring it back. They would have to water it. We would say water it by hand. They would say we would water it by foot, and they would go and do that. But I'm going to bring you into a new land But verse 11, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. I want you to just imagine what that means. You know the new territory you're going into? God already sees it, knows it, loves it, and is taking care of it and preparing it for you. I know that that sometimes causes us some concern from where we're at now. We look back and we say, but we want it how it was before. We want our life the way it was in the past. It might have been bad, but at least I know it. And God says, don't be looking in the past and pining for that. There's a future that you have that God is continually preparing for your behalf. My wife is so kind to me. Thank you. I love you. See, that was a new path. Like, hey, you're going to get married. What a new territory that was. Hey, you're going to have a child. Talk about new territory. Actually, I was just chatting about that with Jacob. I said, guess how many diapers I changed before Mark Thomas was born? Zero. Talk about new territory. I did not like that new territory. God brings us to Searchlight. New territory. It seems like every time I turn around, it's just more new territory. And sometimes I get nervous, thinking, what's going to happen? How is this going to work out? End up with a vicar. Well, that's new territory. Never had that. God, every single time, has prepared the land so that where I go, following after God, he says, I've already looked where you're about to step. And more than that, love those words, I've also cared for it. I've tended to it. It is beautiful. And hopefully that gives us just enough peace and comfort to say, okay, I'm scared. But because God is there, I can have confidence. Because I am his child, loved dearly by him, no matter where I step, God will watch. God will see. God will care for.
You know, Mark,
yeah.
That's so true because I'm studying and studying. But God already knows the answer.
Yeah. Right, yeah, and that's the tough thing. Anthony's been going to school for ever. Well, no, he was even in kindergarten. Like, and for those who don't know, Anthony is also now just finished up law school. Long time, like, you know, being a pastor, we have to go to school for a long time too. But wow, that is a lot. And then you get to the end, and you're like, well, now what? Well, guess what? You're leaving college. You're leaving studies, and you're about to enter into a brand new world. And that's disorienting. And it causes us to get nervous. God has already stepped into the places where Anthony is going. God has already stepped into the place where you're going. I don't know where you're going. It might be a new college. It might be a new place. It might be a new phase of life. It might be with a new kid. It might be in a retirement. And you might be thinking, how am I supposed to retire? Like, I don't know what this is going to do. How is my life going to be? How am I going to live? And all of a sudden, you start worrying about, I long for the good old days where I was just working, even though I hated everything about working and I'm really excited about being. But that I knew, and I don't know what this is going to be like. And sometimes wives do the same thing. I've actually talked with, I remember years ago talking to a guy who was retiring. He was a semi-truck driver. And he was gone 5 days a week. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. 5 days a week. And then he retired. He was home every day. And his wife is like, how do I do this? Like, how do I live this way? And she's like, what do I do? And I'm like, it's new territory. you're going to discover your husband in a brand new way, and that territory has already been crossed over. God's already there. He's already prepared it. What a blessing that was for them as well. Just take a moment and think. What is the new territory you're going into? How has God already gone there? The enemy, the greatest enemy, has already been defeated, death. Another enemy that's been defeated is uncertainty of my future. Your future is secure and certain in Jesus Christ. Your salvation has already been won for him by the cross. So now when I live, I already know the ending from the beginning. I will be victorious. So how should that then make us live? Hopefully with joy and celebration. Verse 13. So if you are, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil, and I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. God's already gone and prepared, and now if you go and live and follow God, he says, I promise I'll be blessing you. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. A reminder that when we go into these new territories, that's not when we abandon. We might be abandoning a sin or a bad relationship or something else going on in our life, but we're never abandoning God. When we step into the new territory, we retain our focus on who God is. And we obey and we do that. And it is so important, especially for that next generation. Right? Would that be also true for us? The next generation, the kids that you see going off to kids' church, or the other kids that are being baptized, they don't know of God's goodness yet. What is our job? To tell them. That's what Moses then goes on in these next verses. He says, verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them upon your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. We are to pass this on to the next generation. And this actually is coming from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. The passage is very loved by Jewish people. But, you know, tie them as symbols. And if you remember, we actually did that. I remember, I think Bob actually led that as kids' church. Do you remember the fancy name? Phylactery. Very good. Wow, see? Bob, he listens. The rest of you should be like Bob and listen. No, I'm just kidding. You all do. Great job. And you would tie them as symbols on your wrists and literally on your foreheads, and you would have these boxes on there, and the idea was the word was supposed to be near you and accessible, so you're like, oh yes, I'm reading, and scripture is a part of your day. And the problem was everyone started focusing on the phylactery and not the scripture that was there, and soon some people started getting big phylacteries, and they had big things, and they'd run into people, oh, I'm sorry, I bumped into your phylactery there, and people are like, wow, you've got a really ginormous phylactery, that's amazing. No, it's not about that. It's about the fact that that was supposed to keep you close to God, the word of God being around you. It is not about how impressive your Sunday school attendance or your worship attendance is. Being in worship is important. Studying the Bible is important. It doesn't matter how many Bibles or the books of the Bible you have memorized. What happens is, how close are you to God? And are you trying to impress people around you? Or are you humbly saying, thank you, Lord, that this is a reminder for me that you are with me? We teach these to our kids. Kids are... So Joshua, can you please write up a new comic? Because he took a statement I made, something about how we don't love kids around here, and then drew a comic on it and showed it to me. And I'm like, okay, a new comic. Kids are important. How's that? Yeah, all right. Thank you, Joshua. You are wonderful. Because of this, right? Kids are important. And we meditate on this and we keep this close because we know the siren song of our past is very powerful. and beckons us to go backwards. And God says, no, I've got new territory for you to enter in. Verse 22, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to them, then the Lord will drive out all those nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. He said this at multiple times, and he has to keep saying it because it's a reminder, right? I think I've told you before, and I know I've told myself before, stop worrying about what's happening in the future because God's already there, and he's already prepared it. And he's already won a victory, and he's looking at it and doing great stuff. Why should I be nervous about stepping into that? God's already there. But I need to hear it again and again and again. Verse 24, every place you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. Any enemy, any sin, anything that calls you to return to a life or a lifestyle that is not healthy and not good, God has said, I will destroy it and I'll put fear into it. And it will be taken care of. And then he reminds them. And they're going to do this in a very formal way later on in the chapter, later on in the book. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you will proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. These are two mountain ranges that looked at each other, and it was a stark visual representation of two lives to live. A life devoted to God or a life devoted to literally anything else. Blessings and curses. Verse 30, as you know, these mountains are across the Jordan west of the road toward the setting sun near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I'm setting before you. What this is saying, and I know I'm going to use a word that a lot of Lutherans get a little wiggy on, and that's unfortunate, but that's choice and decisions. Every single one of us, every single day, that lives in the covenant relationship with God has a choice to either follow after God or follow after anything else. And we understand that God has already given us victory. So the choice we make is not about whether we're saved or not. But the choice is, are we going to live for God or not? Years ago, there was a song that was written. It got very popular. And then it got used in some wrong ways. But the context is beautiful. There was this person that was tribal living, and missionaries came in and told him about Jesus and told the tribe about Jesus. And this man's life was changed. The Holy Spirit entered into his heart, and he knew that he was now a follower of God, but he was living in a land where no one else did follow. And if I remember the story correctly, his father was a chieftain. And he said, you can't be here anymore. You can't be my son. You either follow this crazy God you've heard about, or you come back with us and you follow our gods. And he made a choice. And a song came out of that. I have decided to follow Jesus. As they go in the book of Joshua, Moses and Joshua and the leaders, they've asked them, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. The God that has brought you into this land, or the foreign gods from the past, or the gods of all the people around you. And that choice that we make is not a choice of whether we're saved or not. That's the key difference. That choice is the everyday living that I want to be in the covenant relationship with God. And because I want to be in that covenant, I'm going to follow what he says. Every day, you and I have choices to make. Every day, we can either follow God or not. And he asks us today, in the new territory that you are going into, choose life, choose hope, choose joy, or return and choose curses and sin and depression. And I pray that today and every day we would look at the cross, see God's great victory, and say, today I've decided to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many territories that are out there, so many things that beckon to us, so many things from the past, previous sin, previous relationships, even maybe just previous temptations that we flirt with and that we keep around just in case we want to have that enjoyment again. Some of us, Lord, are absolutely terrified of what's going to happen next. And I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would blow into our hearts in a new and fresh way, and we could say, I have nothing to fear because you're going to be with me. Because I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. And Lord, it's going to be challenging. And we're going to this new land, flowing with new milk, new honey. There's going to be new grapevines. There's going to be new wine. There's going to be new life. And I pray that as you continue to shape us and mold us as we follow after you, that you would bring us further and further into love with you, following after you in all that you do. Thank you for all the future stuff that you've already prepared for us. And may we boldly take that next step, trusting that you will be with us.